Our Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege that we have to come and to study the Word of God tonight. We ask that you would please teach us and guide us. Guide my thoughts, please clear them up, and let my words and be acceptable in your sight and be understandable to my friends, that they might know Jesus better tonight before they leave and the love that you have for them as we talk about your love tonight. So please bless us now and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far in the last couple of evenings, we've been studying the three angels' message of the book of Revelation. We've noticed that these three angels are very important to understand. These three messages are extremely important for us to understand in the times that we live, as we saw them flying through the midst of heaven, because the context of Revelation 14 shows us that as soon as these three angels come to their conclusion, as soon as these three messages have done the work that they're intended to do, Jesus returns. And we saw that Christ is soon to return. In fact, open up your Bibles to Revelation 14, page 1678, Revelation chapter 14, and let's read this passage of scripture that we haven't really studied it yet. We've mentioned it, but I want to study it with you this evening so that you know from the Bible exactly what it's saying. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. The three angels' messages have just concluded with the special blessing of verse 13. And immediately following the three angels' message of Revelation, we see here in verse 14, a unique description. The Bible says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 through 16, we see an image of the great harvest, right? Is that what it's describing here? The great harvest. When the Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven and he reaps because the harvest is finally ripe. What does the harvest represent in the Bible? What is the harvest referring to? You see, Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 13, the chapter of parables, Jesus said something very unique that you don't want to miss. He said that the harvest is the what? The end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. So here in Revelation chapter 14, when it's describing the harvest, what is the harvest? It's the end of the world. It's when Jesus comes to claim us as his own. How many of you can't wait for the harvest day? Amen? I cannot wait for the harvest day to take place. And so we see that the conclusion of the three angels' message is the great harvest. It's nothing other than the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus himself. And so because this is true, the three angels' message become even more important to us, that they are given to prepare the world to see Jesus face to face. And we began to study them, and we saw that the first angel, Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6, says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a," what kind of voice? "Loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." And so we see here in the first angel's message, and we studied a previous night, we were called to fear God and give him glory. And we saw that to fear the Lord wasn't to run scared and shaking from God, not at all, not in this context. But in Psalm 33, verse 8, it gave us a different view, a different perspective of what it means to fear the Lord. And we saw that it meant to stand in awe, to stand in awe of him. And why should we stand in awe? Why should we fear the Lord? What should cause us to have the fear of the Lord in our hearts? Psalm 130, verse 4, the Bible said, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Why do we fear God? Because he can throw lightning bolts? No. We fear the Lord because he has the power to forgive. And the forgiveness of God causes us to stand in awe. You see, when the Bible says fear the Lord, it's calling us to have an experience with Jesus at the cross. And that's what it's desiring us to have. And if you missed that presentation, it was a few nights ago. Grab it again at the information booth on the way out. You want to study that in detail, what we talked about on the fear of the Lord. Because it's something that is important for us to experience if we are to give God glory. But there's another aspect of fearing the Lord. There's another Bible verse that describes the fear of the Lord. And I want to share that verse with you tonight and study it out a little bit more. And what you're going to see through these presentations is, though we talk about the first angel on a previous night, we're going to talk about it again tonight, amen? And it's going to be like a diamond, a beautiful diamond that's one diamond, but it has many sides. And as you turn it, you get a glimmer of something new on the diamond. And as we turn the first angel's message to another side tonight, we see another passage on fearing the Lord that's important to understand. In Deuteronomy 6:2, the Bible says, speaking of our relation to God, that you may fear the Lord your God, and notice what it says, how? To keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. You see, here the Bible gives us another aspect of what it means to fear the Lord. Yes, it means to stand in awe of him and to have an experience with Jesus, but those who fear the Lord are also those who keep his commandments. And what you're going to see after tonight's presentation is these are not two separate things, but in fact, they are one in the same. That to love the Lord is to obey the Lord. In fact, what you're going to see is that actually love leads to obedience. That when we come to fear the Lord and to behold Jesus on the cross, as we talked about it last Sunday, we talked about what killed Jesus. Question, what killed Jesus upon the cross? The sins of this world, right? That crushed out and broke the heart of Jesus. And you see, we saw that sin is disobedience. Therefore, disobedience hurts who? It hurts Jesus. And so when you fall in love with him, naturally, you start to want to obey because you don't want to hurt who? Oh, amen tonight. You don't want to hurt Jesus. This is why the Bible says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we see here that obedience in the Bible is not something that is done so that you can be saved. Does that make sense tonight? It's not trying to appease the Lord. In fact, there are many, many religions out there that believe they have to do these crazy pilgrimages, these physical scourgings. I have a friend of mine who used to live in the Philippines. He actually had himself crucified to a cross, literally, physically crucified, nailed to a wooden cross after walking, I forget how many miles, scourging his own back with a whip so that God would love him again, that he would find favor of the Lord. Praise God, he found grace, amen? And now he understands that he doesn't do long pilgrimages and acts of works of obedience to try to appease and to try to earn salvation with God, but instead, out of a heart beholding Jesus, he obeys because he loves, not because he's trying to earn his salvation. The Bible says in 1 John 4, 7 through 9, beloved, let us what? Love one another. Probably one of the hardest commandments in all the Bible. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. To me, this verse, I mean, we can go on a whole nother sermon. One of my favorite sermons I get to preach from time to time is a sermon called The Knowledge of God. And I'm not going to do it right now. But if you ever want a Bible study on that, you come ask me. I'll come to your house and give you a Bible study. Amen? On the knowledge of God. The importance of knowing God. Because here the Bible says that if you do not love, it means you do not know God. Because God is what? Love. And therefore, if you knew God, if you knew how loving God really was, if you really knew the character of God, your own heart would be filled with the love of God. Because you would be so overwhelmed with the love of God, and by beholding, you would become changed. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You see, love awakens love. And here the Bible is calling us, we first need to have an experience with God at the cross. We need to come to know God, his character of love and of mercy, and yes, even of justice, as we talked about the judgment the last 2 days. And as we get to know who God is, we are filled more with the love of God. And love leads to what again? Obedience. So before you can obey God, you first need to get to know God tonight. You need to love God. You need to have an experience with Jesus for yourself. How is the love of God most clearly seen? Verse 9 of the same passage says, in this the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us. How was it revealed? How was it manifested? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. If you want to see the love of God, if you want to behold the love of God most clearly, you need to spend time looking at the cross. The reason why we are not filled with the love of God is we do not sit enough at the feet of Calvary and behold him who is love. Because if we sit there and behold that love and get to know God, we will be filled with the love of God. And this was most clearly revealed and seen at Calvary. And we need to spend time every day. I know I say this often, but it's so true. Every day we need to spend a season of time thinking about Christ's life, especially the closing scenes, Gethsemane, Calvary, and the resurrection. We need to spend time meditating upon these things because our hearts will then be filled with the love of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It's on page 1,644. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tonight. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. As we see, the love of God leads to obedience. What is it then when we disobey? 1 John chapter 3, reading verse 4. Notice what the Word of God says. In 1 John 3, 4 on page 1,644. I still hear the tree of life rustling out there, so I like to let the leaves settle down before I read. The Bible says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Here we see the Bible give a definition. What is it when we disobey God? When we commit lawlessness, when we transgress, depending on your translation, it says it different ways. It's all saying the same thing, though. When we break God's law, what is that word described as? Sin. Anytime we are disobedient to the words and the laws of God, the Bible tells us that that very thing is sin. Now, this is interesting. This is why we need to get to know God and fall in love with him. Because if you go back 2 pages on 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, there's very strong, very heart-cutting, very powerful words that cut my own heart every time I read them. In 1 John 2, verse 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now remember, this makes sense. Because if you know him, then you're going to be filled with what? Love. Because God is love. So how do you know that you know him the way we ought to know him? If you keep his, because you have a heart full of? Just keep, it's all going to make sense in the end. Told you, we're going to look at God's love in a very different way tonight. And what it can do to the hearts. Verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So here we see there are many out there in the world today that say, I know God, I have a relationship with God and I love the Lord, but I don't have to keep his commandments. I want you to know that the word of God warns us against that thought tonight. Now again, it's not saying you keep the commandments to appease God and to try to be saved. No, 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 it's not what I said. But the Bible clearly says that if we know God and have an experience with the cross of Jesus and we love him, we would want to do nothing more than to do the things he has asked us to do. Again, it's not obedience for salvation tonight, but it's obedience because we love tonight. So then, what is the role of God's law? If I can't keep the law to be saved, then what is the specific function and the role of God's law? Turn your Bibles to Romans 3:20. You're going to get a Bible workout tonight with all these Bible verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. I told you as the seminar progresses, we're going to use our Bibles more and more and less the screen. Amen? We want to rely more upon the written word, our Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. What is the role? What is the purpose of God's law? If I cannot keep it in order to be saved, then what purpose and function does it do for me today? Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The Bible says on page 1471, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. In other words, what is one of the roles of God's law? It points out to us what is sin. Why? Because sin is the breaking of God's law. And if you didn't know the law, you wouldn't know what is sin. In fact, notice how Paul says it a few pages over in chapter 7, verse 7 of the book of Romans. So you're in Romans. Go over about three pages. Chapter 7, verse 7. Paul says this very nicely. Page 1476. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, quote, you shall not covet, end quote. And this makes sense to us, doesn't it? If the law didn't say, thou shalt not steal, then we might think there's nothing wrong with stealing. Does that make sense? And so one of the purposes and the functions of God's law is to actually point out and to reveal to us what is sin. And this is why it's important for us to study and to understand the law of God, because he wants to save us. Remember, Matthew 1:21, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's right. And what reveals the sin to us that we see that we need to be saved from? The law of God. You see, I love God's law for many reasons, but for one reason, his law pushes me into the arms of Jesus. When I behold his law at the end of every day, I say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've fallen short of your law today, and I need Jesus so bad. And the law of God, when properly understood, runs us into the arms of Jesus himself. And that's what we need more of tonight. We need more of Jesus and less of trusting in ourselves. You see, when you don't know God's law and understand the law of God, you think you're all right. We think, oh, I don't really need Jesus today. I've been doing pretty good this week. But if you truly understood the truth and the depth of God's law, it would throw you into the arms of Jesus every day. So then what's the role of God's grace? You've heard of the word grace before. If the law is important, oh, Anthony, I see the law is important. I see that, yes, we do keep the law when we love God. And Lord, help me to love you more. Amen? Isn't that our prayer right now? As we look at our lives, I don't know if anyone here is a perfect commandment keeper. And if we're not, then that means we have a whole lot more to fall in love with Jesus tonight. But then, God, help me to understand, what is the purpose of your grace? What is the function of grace? How does grace work? Doesn't grace do away with the law of God? Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been, what's that beautiful word? Saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, here the Bible teaches that you're not saved by your ability to keep the law, but you're saved by grace. You're saved by the gift. It's a gift from God. And if I can summarize grace very simply, it's Jesus. Amen? It's the gift of Jesus, the gift that you can be forgiven. It's an unmerited favor, something that you do not deserve. It's a free gift that God bestows, that when we come to Christ in faith and claim the promise of his son Jesus and his blood on Calvary, we can be saved through that faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, no one here can boast tonight of how good they are. No one here can boast tonight of how righteous they think they may feel. You see, when we search our hearts, we are all equal and laying in the dust at the feet of Calvary tonight. We all look up and say, we are sinners in need of a Savior tonight. And praise God that from preacher to person, God's grace is sufficient to save us all. So if we're saved by grace, does grace do away with the law then? Does grace make void the law of God? Since we're saved by grace through faith, is what the Bible said. Romans 3:31, I believe, answers that question about faith for us. Do we then make void the law through faith? Because we can have faith in Christ Jesus, does that do away with the need and the obligation of keeping God's holy law? Paul's answer, certainly not. On the contrary, notice, we what? Establish the law. I want you to catch this. Faith in Christ Jesus, faith in Jesus, and with the grace of God, it doesn't do away with God's law, but in fact, it is the catalyst, the very thing that enables you to keep that law. It is the very thing to establish that law. Because remember, we can only keep the law if our hearts are filled with the love of God. And the love of God was most clearly seen at Calvary. And as we spend time beholding Jesus, that is the very thing that can enable us and empower us to actually keep God's law. So instead of doing away with the law, no, it didn't do away with it, but it enabled us to keep the law by the grace of God. In fact, Jesus said it himself. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You see, Jesus didn't come to remove the law, but he came to fulfill, and as the prophet Isaiah said, that the Messiah would magnify the law and make it honorable. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. So to summarize, how does the law of God, the commandments of the Lord, and grace work together? Notice here in Romans 1 verse 5, to summarize this concept, the Bible says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for what purpose? Obedience to the faith. You see, God gives grace so that we might be obedient to the faith. In fact, Titus 2:11-12, one of my favorite passages on the subject, says, for the grace of God that brings what? Salvation. So it's describing the grace where which we are saved. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to how many men? To all men. Not one man, not one group of men, but to all men tonight. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you're from. Jesus comes and reveals himself to you that you might be saved tonight. Amen. Notice, what does the grace of God do? It appears to all men, teaching us. So the grace of God teaches us something valuable. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the new world yet to come. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says to live soberly, righteously, and godly when? In the present age. You see, the grace of God doesn't come and teach you that you can sin it up and it's okay. No. The grace of God comes and teaches you that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly. You see, the grace of God, as we learned on Sunday night, the book of Jude warned us that there would be a group of people that would turn the grace of God into a license for immorality, a license for sin, an excuse to sin and to disobey God's law and to think that it's okay to dishonor our Maker. But the Bible clearly teaches us tonight that yes, we are saved by grace, and yes, it is a free gift. It is the power of the blood of Christ to wash us and to justify us. But this doesn't do away with keeping the law. In fact, it's that love of God most clearly seen that enables us to keep that beautiful law. Moving on, we obey God not to be saved, but because we are being saved. Amen. Because we are in a saving relationship with Jesus, this leads to the obedience from the hearts. You see, there was a time when Jesus was teaching a group of people. And often in Scripture, if you want to know how to give good answers, read about the life of Jesus. People were always trying to catch Jesus off guard, trying to ask leading questions to corner and to trap him and to try to make him say something that would get him in trouble. But Jesus always had the right answer. And on one such occasion, he was asked a question in Matthew 22. An individual came and asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So here we see when Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? First he said, to love who? To love God. He then said, and the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, notice, hang how much? All the law and the prophets. So here Jesus, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Which one is the greatest? He gave an answer that probably was unique to the disciples. He said the first is to love who? To love God. And the second is to love who? To love others. See, when Jesus was asked to describe the law, he described it with one simple word. Love. And we've already seen tonight that love doesn't do away with the law. But love is the true nature of the law. And it's the very thing essential to keep the law. Now, when we refer to God's commandments and his law, often we're referring to something that we commonly term the Ten Commandments. How many of you, we've heard of the Ten Commandments, yes? Yeah, we've heard. Maybe it's new to someone here tonight. And you know, when many people think of the Ten Commandments and they think of God's law, they think that the law restricts us and that the law holds us back. But I want you to know that the law doesn't restrict us. In fact, as we saw on the previous night, it's the law of liberty, according to the book of James. It's actually a law that sets us free. Let me give an illustration for this that's relatively new for me, so I hope it's helped someone in this room to grasp the thoughts. Who here does not like to budget? You know, when you budget your money, you have to do a written budget. Who here does not like written budgets? Okay, there's good. Okay, yeah. A lot of us don't like written budgets. We don't like written budgets because then we feel like we're what? Restricted. We feel like we're shackled down. I remember the first time I did a written budget. Oh, it was painful. I was like $20 in spending. $20 in spending, what's that? It's like two days going out with friends and it's over, it's gone. And the rest of the month is kaputs, right? And I remember thinking to myself, oh, I don't like written budgets. But it's interesting. Prior to having a written budget, every time I went to do something, guess what I had to check first? My bank accounts. You have to check we know that, right? You check the balance. Hey, can we do something this weekend? Hold on, let me check the balance. And okay, what bills are coming up again? Oh man, was that paid yet? I'm not sure yet. I might be able to, I may not be able to. Let's just do it anyways and see what happens. And then you find out the power gets shut off. You're like, what happened? Oh, I forgot that bill. That was kind of like my experience before. You know, you kind of just go for it. And when I lived on a written budget, I thought it would make it worse. But I'll tell you what. Whenever people say, do you want to go out to eat? I look at that my cell phone that has my budget on there. I see I got $40 in the go out to eat fund. I put my phone back and say, I'd love to go out to eat tonight. And I don't have to worry if my bills are going to be paid or not. You see, the budget tells me that all my bills are going to be paid. Amen? You see, the very thing I thought was going to restrict me and hold me back from having fun actually set me free, whereas before I would constantly worry, am I going to have enough to make it through the month? Now I always know before the month even starts, I'm ahead of the game. Amen? Just a slight plug. I heard the church in a few months from now doing a financial university class. If you would like to learn more about budgeting and personal finance, it'll be a blessing to you. But God's law is the same way. We naturally think it's going to restrict me. It's going to hold me back. But like that budget that I have, it didn't hold me back. Instead, it set me free. And I've never had more of a peace of mind when it comes to spending than I did before budgets. And I'll tell you what, when I understood the law of God, I never felt more free than when I was bound in my sins. And that's what God's law does. It doesn't restrict us tonight. In fact, it sets us free. You see, the Ten Commandments come from Exodus chapter 20. It's where they're found written. And before God even gives the Ten Commandments, notice what he says as part of the introduction to the Ten Commandments. He says, remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice, out of the house of what? Bondage. You see, the law of God wasn't to bring you into bondage, but the law of God was to bring you out of bondage. You know, when I first became a Christian, this was more real than ever in my experience. When I learned about the great controversy that we talked about, the war between Christ and Satan, and as I studied it for myself and I thought, is this really true? Am I really a slave to sin? If you want to find that out, just try to change overnight. Try to stop a bad habit overnight. And you'll find out really quickly how many chains we have wrapped around us. You see, until you try to get yourself free, you don't realize you're a slave. But God wants to set us free tonight. And after, in Exodus 20, verse 2, he says, I'm the one who brings you out of the house of bondage. The Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. You shall not make unto thee any graven images, carved idols, nor worship them. These are summaries of the commandments. You can read about them in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17. The third commandment is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth commandment is to honor your father and your mother. And that's a beautiful commandment. It's the only one given with a promise. Did you know that? It says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It goes on, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. And as we look at these commandments, I want you to understand and remember, these are not to restrict you and to hold you back, but they are to set you free. Why? How? Remember, when God speaks, it happens. True? When in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we talked about creation on a previous night. When God spoke, let there be light, immediately there was light. You see, these are not just 10 commandments. Though they are 10 commandments, they're not just 10 commandments. They're actually 10 promises tonight. You see, when it says, you shall honor your father and your mother, that's not just a command, that's a promise that God can give you a heart that will honor your father and your mother. Because let's be honest, it could be hard sometimes, can't it? But it's a promise that God can set you free from your dishonoring. It says, you shall not murder. Now, Jesus took that a step further in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that you shall not murder, right? Or you'll face the judgment. He said, but I tell you, if you have hatred for your brother within your heart, you're guilty of murder already. Or the Bible says, here it says, you shall not commit adultery. It's the seventh commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell on you that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. You see, the Ten Commandments does not just deal with outward actions, but inward motivations. The inward thoughts and the intents of the hearts. And when we realize that, we realize, Lord, we need some help tonight. Amen. Lord, we need a transformation. You see, some of us are bound to lying. We cannot help but lie. We have such a lying tongue, it seems as it comes second nature, the Lord can set you free from your lying tongue tonight. Some of us are full of hatred tonight, and we're full of this, what the Bible would term, a murderous spirit, full of hatred and upsetness and grudges toward people. God can set you free from those feelings tonight. You see, the Ten Commandments, how do they set you free? They're promises of the transformation that God's going to work in your heart tonight. This is the beauty of the law of God. It's intended to set us free, which is why it is summarized. In Romans 13:10, Paul quotes the commandments in verse 9, and in verse 10 he says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, when Jesus said, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love your fellow man. Some people believe he did away with the Ten Commandments in place of love. Well, I want to tell you, that's not true. Look at the commandments one more time. Did you notice something on how there's splits? The first four, you shall have no other gods. You shall have no idols, nor worship them. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. That's take a day, a special day to spend with Jesus, spend with God every week. The first four commandments show you what it means to love who? How do you love God? I actually call it the commandments. One person asked me one time, what are the commandments? I said, it's love for dummies. It's love for dummies. It shows us what love looks like because we're so sinful. We're so worn. We're so torn. We've been given such a bad representation of love, we forgot what love looks like. And the commandments explain what love looks like. You see, when you love your parents, you'll honor them, amen? When you love your neighbor and your friends, you're not going to hate them and want to murder them. You're not going to want to commit adultery when you truly love that sister of God and who she is in Christ, and when you love your spouse that God has blessed you with. You see, the commandments, the last six here, show you how to love your fellow man. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus wasn't doing away with the Ten Commandments, but the fulfillment of the law is love. He was summarizing the Ten Commandments. Psalm 111, verse 7 to 9. The precepts, that's God's laws, his commands. The Bible says, the works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast how long? Forever and ever. You see, the words of God do not fade like the flower, the Bible says. But they live and abide and endure forever. It is the enduring word of God. It has existed. God's law has existed back in heaven. Remember, when we talked about Lucifer, when he became Satan, and he waged war in heaven, according to Ezekiel 28. Why was he cast out of heaven? Do you remember? In Ezekiel 20, it says, because thou hast sinned, thou art cast as a profane thing out of the holy mountain of the Lord. In heaven, Satan sinned and was cast out. In order to sin, there had to have been a law to break. God's law stands fast forever and ever. It has existed in the heavens past. It's existed in the perfect earth. It's existed during this sinful world, and it will exist in the new world to come. Why? Because God's law is summarized in one word. And what's that word again? Love. And if we truly love God and each other, then we are keeping the law of God. But Anthony, how do I do this? Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant. I told you it's God's covenant of love tonight, amen? The covenant. What does covenant mean? It's the promise. It's a promise God is making with you tonight. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You see, we need a heart transformation to take place tonight. And God says, I will write that law on your hearts. Notice, did he say, I will stamp it on your hearts? No, he will write it. It's a process. It takes time. That's okay. We can take time to wrestle with God. We can take time to be changed by Jesus. But we need to come and say, Lord, change me, transform me, change my heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God promises to give you a new heart. He says, I will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Romans 12, verse 2, it commands us and it tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your hearts. God wants to change our hearts tonight. And how does he want to change our hearts and our minds? By putting his law, his commandments, the love of Jesus upon our hearts and upon our minds. Revelation 14, verse 12. The conclusion of the three angels' message that separates those who inherit eternal life from those who don't says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The Bible admonishes us not to do away with God's law tonight, but instead to keep it. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his what? Commandments. For they shall have right to enter to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here, the Bible is calling us to a very special truth that I'm going to be honest. When I converted from atheism to Christianity, I visited many places. I visited many churches, talked with many Christians. And I was interested to find out that there are many Christians that believe that God's law was done away with. There are many Christians believe that they don't need to be obedient to the law and the commandments of God. And I never understood why, but I think I understand it now. It was just a misunderstanding. You see, when you think that you have to keep the law to be saved, you get tired, don't you? You get worn out. Every time you look in the mirror and you see a sinner standing there, you think, it's not possible. I can't do it on my own. And many of these Christians have decided to do away with the law. But I'll tell you, when you realize the love of Jesus, when you realize the love of God, and you spend time beholding the cross every day, and you don't try to keep the commandments in order to be saved, but you keep the commandments as a natural outflow of a heart full of the love of God, it's a much different experience. Amen? It's a joyful experience. It's a liberating experience. It's a powerful experience. That's the experience God is calling us back to. And Satan will do everything he can to convince us otherwise, to put down and to do away with the law when Jesus came to magnify that law. Because the law is summarized in one word. What's that word again? Love. 1 John 4:8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is. Therefore, the law is nothing more than a revelation of the character of God. And this is why Satan tries to bring it down and trodden it underfoot. Because if we see the law for what it is, really is, we see God for who he really is. And Satan doesn't want us to love him tonight. And so at this time, you're going to receive a special card that my friends are going to give you. And this card, it's called a decision card. We're going to make a decision for Jesus tonight. Amen? And it also helps me to know if I'm doing a good job up here. If the material that we've covered over the last week has been clear so far. So you're receiving a little card. And if I can have one of those cards as well. You're receiving this card. And if you need a pin, raise your hand as well. And they'll send a pin down your aisle. So everyone gets a card. But if you have a hand up, you'll also get a pin. And you're going to get this card. And we're going to make a decision for Jesus tonight. So I want you to look over this card as you receive it. I want you to have a prayerful mind, praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And as you look upon this card and you pray about it, I want you to think about the things that it says as you listen to the words of this song.
Remind me just your commandments are, and write them on the tablets of my heart. Your law reflects your goodness, your cross reveals your grace. Love's the motivation behind your perfect ways. So write them on my heart, seal them in my mind. The beauty of your law and grace combined remind me just how lovely your commandments are, and write them on the tablets of my heart. So write them on my heart, seal them in my mind. The beauty of your law and grace combined remind me just how lovely your commandments are, and write them on the tablets of my heart. Remind me just how lovely your commandments are, and write them on the tablets of my.
Does everyone have a card with them? As we look at point number one, I want us to see what these decisions are. And if this is a decision that you want to make today, I want you to put a check next to that box. It does something to the mind when we make a physical action to confirm a decision for Jesus that we make. The first one says, I believe that Jesus came and died for my sins so I could experience salvation and freedom from guilt. We've been talking about a revelation of love, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And night after night after night, we've emphasized the love and the forgiveness and the power cleansing of Jesus' blood. And if that has become clear to you, and you believe that through the word of God, I want you to check number one. It helps me to know I've done a good job presenting that clearly and effectively every night. Number two, I believe the law of God is, in principle, a law of love. That you've seen tonight, and it's clear from the word of God that it was clear enough that if you were to summarize the law, it would be summarized as love. If that was clear, I want you to check number two. Number three, I believe that the law of God is still in existence today, and that God desires me to keep his commandments. If you believe that God, and it was clear from the word of God, that God is calling us to keep the commandments. They weren't nailed to the cross long ago, but God still calls us to keep the law of love today. Then I want you to check number three. And number four, by God's grace, I am choosing to keep his commandments by letting Jesus live his life through me tonight. You see, he needs to write that law upon our hearts and mind. Amen. Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if that's your decision to say, Jesus, I want that verse to become my reality. I want Jesus to live his beautiful life through me and strengthen me and help me day by day to keep that beautiful law. If that's your desire, I want you to check number four. And number five says that I would like prayer. If you have a special prayer request, maybe there's a struggle you have, maybe there's something you're facing, maybe you just want prayer in general, whatever it may be. If you would like prayer for anything, you can check number five, write your prayer request on the back of that card. We'll see it that you've checked it and look on the back to know what to pray for you so we could pray for you by name. Amen? Jesus calls us, and according to the Bible, to keep this perfect law of love tonight. And I hope it's your desire to keep that law as well. Not in order to be saved, but to have such a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus himself that you cannot help but do the things that make him happy. That you cannot help but desire to obey the words and the commandments of the Lord out of a heart full of love. Is that your desire tonight? Amen? Amen. Make sure you write your name and your information on that card so that we can pray for you throughout the week. Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance to come and to make a decision. We thank you, Lord, to come and to study the Bible and to see the law in a different way. So many portray it as a gruesome thing, a burdensome thing, a restricting thing. Lord, these are all Satan's deceptions. We have seen tonight it's a law that sets us free. We have seen tonight that it's a law of love. And it's a promise, Lord, of what you want to do within us. Help us to not hold you back from performing the promise, Lord, of transforming us. As the law is a reflection of your character, we want that character within ourselves tonight, to have the love of Jesus permeating through our souls. Father, encourage us in moments of discouragement. Help us remember it's a day-by-day process, and do the work within us that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen.